Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and everyone who's made it a point this morning to come out to this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. We certainly welcome all the visitors that are here this morning. We thank you for your presence and for helping in the song leading and participating in the service. We always hope that when we gather together here to study the Word of God, that something beneficial is said, something that will help us in our Christian lives. And what I'd like to talk about for a short time this morning is some of the attitudes that we need to have as Christians and some of the things that we need to focus on concerning spiritual growth. There's a lot of people in the world today who profess Christianity and say they're followers of Jesus, but once they're baptized, or worse, once they accept Jesus into their heart and think they're all right, they think that they're once saved, always saved, and that their salvation doesn't require any attention or work. But we realize when we study the Scriptures that that's absolutely something that's vital to our spiritual growth and our chance of being able to obtain a home in heaven is to continue to grow as Christians. And this is something that I think most people really can't appreciate until you start to get a little bit older. I just a couple months ago had one of those birthdays that they place a little more emphasis on, and others turning 60 years old, and I look back on my life and I see pictures of people I went to high school with on Facebook, and I'm like, hey, why does that person look so old? And it's like, well, they're the same age I am. I look older than I did then too. And so as we begin to age, we begin to appreciate more the things that we need to do in order to grow spiritually. But that's certainly something that we should not neglect in our younger years. It's something that we should really focus and work on and be mindful of as we go about our day-to-day lives. Oh, I also wanted to point out, I'll be calling out, all the scriptures I'm going to use this morning are for the King James translation and the black Bibles that are in the pews there. I have a paper back on the back podium that's got all the scriptures that I'm going to use and the page number. If anyone wants to grab one of those, it'll be easier to find those pages. Usually when we talk about spiritual growth and things of this nature, most people will use 2 Peter, the first chapter, where he writes about adding to our faith knowledge and knowledge temperance, and certainly those things are important. What I want to use however, for the focus of my lesson this morning is Psalm number 131. It's a very short psalm. It's only three verses long, but in it, David talks about his relationship with God and the things that he tried to do to strengthen that relationship and the attitudes that he tried to have. And that's what we want to talk about for a short time this morning. So that we're now going to read Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. So this morning we're going to talk about a few things that we need to, a few attitudes that we need to have as Christians. We're going to talk about humility, contentment, and a trust. But before we continue with our lesson this morning, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in a word of prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto him and to offer thanksgiving for the many things that he has bestowed upon us. So at this time, let us all humble ourselves while the one selected leads us in a word of prayer. In our text is on page 919, if you want to refer back to that as we go through the lesson this morning. The noted Baptist preacher from 18th century England, Charles Spurgeon, who wrote many books, including some commentaries that we look at from time to time, said of Psalm 131 that it is one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. And we realize that as we go through life that things happen to us and we face trials and tribulations, but these things are designed to make us stronger. If we approach them with the right attitude and accept that sometimes God's will for us is not the will that we have for ourselves and not the things that we want to have happen to us, and in order to prepare us for the eventuality of those things happening, we have to constantly align ourselves with the things that God wants us to do and commit to growing spiritually. We realize Christianity is a commitment. When we decide to be a child of God, and turn our lives over to God, it's a full-time commitment for the rest of your life if you want to achieve the benefits of that relationship. It's something that we have to commit to and work at. It's not something that we can just show up for the service on the Sunday mornings when we feel like coming and think that we're doing all that we need to do to please God. We have to live our lives every day and in every way the way in God wants us to do so in order to please Him. The more that we put into our Christian life, just like any endeavor that we undertake, the more we put into it, the more we get out of it. If you want to be a musician, if you want to play a particular instrument, like the guitar or the piano, you can't just sit down and start playing it. Now, occasionally a prodigy comes along that can pick up an instrument a lot faster than others. But if you really want to learn how to play it correctly, it takes time. It takes practice. You have to work at it, and you develop in stages, and you become better and better at it. And that's the way that we should approach Christianity as well. We should desire to become a better Christian each day than we were the day before, and we do that by studying the Bible and seeing the things that it tells us and the attitudes that we need to adjust in order to achieve that goal. We realize that David lived under the Old Testament, that he was not a Christian as we are today, but certainly he had the kind of relationship with God that we should desire to have. And that's a close relationship where we put our trust and faith in God, and we do everything that we can to serve Him. In the short passage of Scripture that we read for our text, the 131st Psalm, David, as we mentioned, outlines three important elements that need to be aspects of our attitude as Christians in our service to God. They are humility, contentment, and trust. Spurgeon's comment on this psalm is born out of the effort and perseverance required to master these aspects of our personalities and how they relate to our service to God. The first one we're going to talk about is humility. Back in 1980, the singer Mac Davis had a song where he said, "It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." And this was kind of a satire on celebrity and fame and how people let those things go to their head and they lose all sense of humility and they begin to think that they're great and everything that they've done is because of some great thing that they've done. They forget the people who helped them on their way up, so to speak, up the ladder, and they become arrogant and selfish, and sometimes they need a few whacks with the humility stick, if it were, and they need to be humbled somewhat. And we realize that the opposite of humility is a pride, and as Christians, this is something that we should not have. We can certainly be proud of our accomplishments and proud of other people, but we can do it without being haughty, as David said, or boastful. We can be humble about the accomplishments that we've made, and we need to recognize the people that have helped us in those endeavors. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 18. This is on page 946. In the Black Bibles, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." As we mentioned, one can have a sense of pride in their own accomplishments without being haughty or boastful about it. We can be humble about the things that we've done and, again, recognize those who have helped us. If we have achieved some accomplishment, if we've done well in our job, it's because the person that trained us helped us learn how to do that job, or the teachers that taught us in school to prepare us for that, and the parents and the other people and the brethren and the and sisters in the congregation that encouraged us. All of those people helped us to achieve whatever it is that we've done, and especially God. And we need to recognize that and not be the kind of person who thinks they've done it all themselves, because that is not what humility shows forth. The next scripture I'd like to read is from 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And this is starts on page 495. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. I want to stop here right for a second and kind of give a little bit of a backstory here of what's going on. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's generals. David saw her one day bathing on a rooftop. He desired to have her, and he had her brought to him, and he had an affair with her, and she became pregnant. And so in order to try to cover up what he had done, he had Uriah called back from the battle, to hoping that he would spend time with his wife. And when he didn't, David realized the only way he could cover up what he had done is to have Uriah killed. And so now Nathan the prophet is approaching David, and he's going to try to show David what it is that he's done. And that's why he begins to tell him this story. We'll continue with verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, a man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So we see that David was one who certainly had the background to be prideful. We know the story well of how David defeated Goliath the Philistine and won the respect of the children of Israel, and the things that he had to endure when God had decided to replace Saul as king with David. But David made a mistake, like all people do. As all humans, we make mistakes. And when our pride is tempered by our mistakes, that's when we can start achieving humility. And we realize that despite our accomplishments, sometimes there's a higher level that we need to strive for. No matter what we've done in this life, there's always more and better things that we can do. I remember back in grade school, around fifth grade, I was probably one of the biggest kids in my class, but there was a kid that rode a bus. I went to a private school, but the kid from the public school was kind of bullying me a little bit. And my father told me that no matter how big you are, there's always somebody bigger and badder. And no matter how good we think we are or how much we think we're doing, there's always somebody that's doing whatever it is that we do a little bit better. So as Christians, we should strive to achieve this humility, to not let pride overtake us and to think that too highly of ourselves, but to be humble and to certainly, when we make mistakes, don't let the mistakes destroy us, but let them make us stronger by tempering our spirit and helping us to be humble. Paul exhorted the Philippians to follow the example of Jesus when it came to humility, and he talks about this in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and that's on page 1653. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we realize that Jesus is one, again, who could have had a great deal of pride. He was the Son of God. And he came down here and lived as a man, but instead of being haughty and prideful, he humbled himself. He lived amongst the poor. He grew up in a city of Nazareth that had a poor reputation amongst the Jews at that time. He never aspired to any kind of lofty position as far as worldly things, but he humbled himself and he did the things that God asked him to do. And in order to show his apostles the need for this humility, we're going to read now from John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Gospel of John 13, beginning in verse 1 on page 1510. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. And if I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So Jesus washed the apostles' feet. This is something that is recorded in the Gospel of John, but it's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the focus of their record of the Last Supper, as it's called, was on the communion service. But John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt it necessary to record this act that Jesus did. One of the last things that he did was, when he was here upon the earth, was to teach his apostles this idea of humility. These men were going to go on to be people that were accused of turning the world upside down by their spreading of the gospel, and certainly that could give somebody a big head and pride. But he taught them this idea of humility, and no matter how what circumstances that they were under, that they should continue to be humble. The next thing we're going to talk about is contentment. We live in an environment and in a culture where it's hard to appreciate contentment because so many of us take contentment for granted. We have so many things in this country that we're blessed with. Even people that live in what's considered poverty in this country are richer and have more than people in many other parts of the world. And so sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate contentment when we're always trying to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, or in competition with the people that we work with or our family members about what we have and the material things of this life. Sometimes we need to stop and think about the blessings that we already have. David would write about contentment again in the 23rd Psalm, and we'd like to read that on page 838, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. While there's nothing wrong with being ambitious or having goals in this life, it is important to remember that those desires need to be tempered with contentment and being thankful for the things that we already have. Much like pride being the opposite of humility, covetousness, we realize, is the opposite of contentment. And we can read about that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13 on page 1456. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We realize over and over again the scriptures tell us about laying up our treasures in heaven, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that's where our treasure should be placed, and that's where we should focus our depositing our goodwill and the things that we do in this life that are the things that God wants us to do. We should work on keeping our record good in heaven and not worry so much about how much money we have in our savings or our 401k or in our bank account. Again, those things are important. They're things that we have to do to maintain our physical lives, but that shouldn't be the primary focus of our attitude. Our focus should be on God first, and those things, as Jesus said, will be added to us if we do put God first and consider Him before anything else. Paul was also inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this eloquent passage about contentment back again to the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and this is on page 1655. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. What a great attitude that Paul displays here. What he's telling, is relating here is the fact that he often found himself in perilous and very dangerous situations. He was stoned to the point where the people who attacked him thought he was dead. He had been beaten several times with whips. He had suffered persecution and running for his life, but he never saw these things as being negative. He learned how to be content in whatever situation that he was in. And that's something that's hard to do. And again, that's why Spurgeon talked about the idea of what this psalm teaches us is something that it requires years of practice and years of effort in order to add these things to our Christian lives, is because it's not easy. It's not something that comes naturally to a lot of people, because in many ways, it contradicts what human nature tells us. Human nature tells us, and people will tell you to eat, drink, and be merry, like the man who thought he had it made. That's what our modern culture and most people will tell you. That's what your goals should be in life. But we realize that there's something higher for us to achieve, and in order to do that, we have to put these other things aside. The last attribute of our attitude that we're going to talk about this morning is trust. Much like respect, trust is often something that has to be earned. It's not just freely given. You don't meet a person for the first time and automatically trust them implicitly. You have to know something about the person in order to know if there's someone who is really trustworthy. But we realize that the scriptures teach us that we can put our trust and faith in God. We can find that first in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 on page 1693. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we put our trust and faith in God, we realize that he will reward us for doing the things that he asks us to do. We put our trust and faith in that, in what the Bible tells us God will do for us. If we have faith in God and trust the things that he will do, we realize that he does that out of the love that he has for us, that we find in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, on page 1487. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God loved us enough to have his own Son sacrificed for our sins. We can trust that when we embrace and return that love through the obedience that God asks us to show, that he will keep our promises to him. That's the great trust that we find in God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 on page 1356. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If we believe in God and the power of God, we realize that he has our eternal destiny in his hands. And how we live this life is going to determine whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God and with Jesus, or if we're going to spend eternity in a torment. We trust that, and that's why we're here, to learn more about the things that we need to do to serve God and to acknowledge that we are on the right path towards achieving that goal. To trust God, we realize that we must trust his word. I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 on page 1563. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take ye to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As Paul has a final meeting here with the brethren at Ephesus, he relates to them and reminds them of how he came to them teaching the word of God and how he did everything within his power to convince them of the truth and share the truth with them. He leaves them warning them that people are going to come in. Even some of the people that are there are going to get their own ideas about what they think is going to be pleasing to God, and they're going to usurp the word of God and try to get their own ideas, people to follow their own ideas, and he warns against this. And this tells us how important it is to trust the word of God, not to trust what somebody else tells us or what you read on Facebook or what you hear on a TV, a televangelist, but to trust what the Bible teaches and believe that that is the truth and that is the way that God wants us to live, and to use that as our guide towards obtaining these attributes that we're talking about this morning. Paul illustrated here how he exercised humility, contentment, and trust, the three things that we talked about this morning, amongst those brethren there at Ephesus and all the places where he went about teaching, and he encouraged us to follow his example as he followed the example of Jesus. I'd like to close the lesson this morning by reading from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, on page 1653. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we realize that we ask ourselves, how do we add these attributes to our own lives and to grow spiritually? Paul says that each and every one of us is responsible for our own salvation. That doesn't mean that we can make up the way that we want to be saved or decide the way that we think we're going to be saved. We have to embrace what the Bible teaches and live our lives by it. And ultimately, each and every one of us is responsible. We can't go before Jesus on the day of judgment and say, Mom and Dad never told me that was wrong, or the speakers at church never told me I was supposed to do that. We have to be responsible for that, and we do that by not only attending services, but by reading the Bible and by every day practicing and living by the words that it teaches. I'd like to close with by talking about an illustration that I've always appreciated that helps me really kind of understand and appreciate what it is that God wants us to do here, and that's the idea of forging metal. If you've ever seen a blacksmith work, or if you've ever seen some of these shows that they have on TV about how to make knives and weapons and tools out of metal, it's a process where pieces of metal are heated up and they're repeatedly beaten together until they mesh together and make one solid piece of metal, and then it's heated and cooled in the right process to make a strong tool or a blade that can be of service to the person who owns it. And when we, much like that metal is tempered, we as individuals, as human beings, are tempered by the things that happen to us. When bad things happen to us, and eventually nobody lives such a charmed life that they don't have bad things happen to them. If you look at some of the richest people in the world, they're miserable. They have all the money that they could ever have, but there's things that go on in their lives that just make them as miserable as the poorest people on the planet. And so we realize that material things can't buy us happiness. We might enjoy them for a season or two, but eventually they're going to be worthless to us when we stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. So when bad things happen in our lives and when good things happen, we have to let them temper us just like metal is tempered. Sometimes we're going to go through a fire. We're going to go through trials and tribulations, but we have to overcome those things and realize that on the other side of that, we're going to be stronger and better Christians for enduring those things with the attitude that God expects us to have. So hopefully some things have been said this morning that will encourage us in our Christian lives and help us to understand that we constantly need to be adding to our toolbox, so to speak. If you're a handyman and you enjoy having tools, there's always some other tool that you want or some other tool that you think you need to have in your toolbox in order to do the things that you want to do. And certainly as Christians, we need to have that same attitude. We need to realize that there's always tools and resources that we need to add to ourselves to better improve our Christian walk and to better improve our chances of obtaining a home in heaven. We never want to end a service without inviting those who might need the services of the church to. We're certainly willing and able to help you with that. If you're not a child of God, we realize that the Bible teaches us that if we hear the word of God, if we believe it, if we have a true conviction in our hearts that that word is true and we want to live our lives by that, it will cause us to have a repentance, a change of heart and mind, a desire to live the way God wants us to live instead of the way that we've been living. We can then confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And all the things, all the bad things that have happened to us in the past, all the things that we've neglected to do that God wants us to do are forgiven. Just as God forgave David for the horrible thing that he did to Uriah the Hittite, God will forgive us. Don't think that there's anything that you've done that God won't forgive if you have true repentance and desire his forgiveness for it. We also realize that if we are the children of God, that we are not exempt from making mistakes. We're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to trip. Sometimes we're going to fall. Sometimes we're going to fall down a hill. And we need help back up. And certainly the church is willing to do that for you today by offering our prayers to God on your behalf. So if there's any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we sing the invitation song?